Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we meditate on Jesus, who is our living hope and who brought us into a living hope. But first, let's pray. Blessed are you, O God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we receive the legacy of a living hope, born again not only from his death but also from his resurrection. May we, who have received forgiveness of sins through the Holy Spirit, hear your word clearly, so as to live to share this gospel which sets people free indeed. In Jesus' name, Amen. Our reading for today is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 9, and I'm reading from the NIV. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Just to there, and may God bless his word to us this day and always. In the gospel account of the resurrection of Jesus, in John chapter 20, which begins at verse 19 and ends at verse 31, it is the end of the day on which Jesus was resurrected, what we know as Sunday. The disciples had gathered and locked themselves into a house where they had met. Jesus miraculously appeared among them, and a number of things happen in that encounter with his disciples. First, he announced peace upon them, which brings to mind the earlier promise of Jesus to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 27, where he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." In this very moment, these words with promise would be so applicable to them, as they were a terrified group of people. And we too may be encouraged to know that Jesus gives his people the same peace, which passes all understanding, especially when our lives are in a state of uncertainty. The second thing we find is that he showed them his hands and his side, and I've not noticed before that this did not include his feet. Showing them that what they had heard from the woman earlier in the day was in fact true. He had risen from the dead. Thirdly, he announced again peace upon them, commissioning them to go in his name and proclaim the good news. As he had acted on his Father's authority, they now were to do the same on his authority, and this would by extension mean they were acting with the full authority of God. Fourthly, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The physical act of breathing, along with the words of Jesus, recalls God's creative work in making Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And so this was to indicate a new kind of creative work, for they would soon become new creations in Christ. We should also be careful not to view this reception of the Spirit as equivalent to what took place on the day of Pentecost later on. Instead, it was more of an anticipation of the day of Pentecost and should be understood as a partial, limited gift of knowledge, understanding, and empowerment until Pentecost 50 days later. On the heels of this impartation come the words regarding forgiveness, which are quite difficult to understand. They certainly don't fit very well with the notion of church discipline, since they are given by Jesus in the context of proclaiming the gospel. What is very helpful is this explanation, since we know that only God can forgive sins. It means we, as His ambassadors, don't provide forgiveness, but we do proclaim it. Therefore, to the one who says, "I don't feel forgiven," it is our responsibility to say, according to the Word of God, if you open your heart to Jesus and believe in His work on the cross, your sin is gone. Conversely, to the one who says, "I don't need Jesus Christ, I'm into meditation or any other belief system," it is our responsibility to say, your sin remains, because only the blood of Jesus can wash it away. At this point, Jesus must have left the disciples to contemplate their encounter with Him. This is followed by doubting Thomas and how Jesus dealt with him later on. The John chapter 20 reading concludes then with the following words in verse 29 to 31. Then Jesus told him, that is Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It is these last three verses which have relevance for our main passage in Peter, which we now turn to. And so Peter, after greeting the church, most likely various churches in Asia Minor, that is modern Turkey, then opens in verse 3 with the words, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." God had given His church, which means those who know Christ as Lord and Savior throughout the ages, up to this present moment, a new birth into a living hope. This is by the mighty working of the Holy Spirit. Moreover, the grounds for this new birth and everything that follows is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. What is this living hope, then, that comes with the new birth which Peter speaks of? It is the inheritance which he mentions in verse 4, which is ours. The Good News Bible helps us understand this a bit better, as it says, "This," that is the new life that is ours through the resurrection of Jesus, "fills us with a living hope, and so we look forward to possessing the rich blessings that God keeps for his people." Here, the rich blessings are our inheritance. "He keeps them," says the Good News, "for you in heaven." Our inheritance is eternal life, and everything that makes up what it means to be with God forever. It is a mystery, to be sure. And so Peter goes on to explain how secure this inheritance is. To begin with, their security is based on the fact that each Christian's inheritance of eternal life is kept in heaven, or kept watch on, by God. This is what renders it imperishable, undefiled and unfading. The inheritance cannot be destroyed by hostile elements, cannot be defiled by pollution from outside, and cannot fade by wasting from within, because it is secure with God and is as indestructible as God's word. Also as secure are God's people, who according to verse 5 are through faith shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Thus, salvation is described with reference to the past, where Christians have been given new birth by God's mercy, to the present, where Christians are being shielded by God's power, and then to the future, when at the last time will come the final deliverance from evil. It is important to remember that to be shielded by God's power in the present is to be preserved for the purpose of salvation. It does not necessarily entail being shielded from everything all the time, in terms of our safety, possible persecution, and ill health. More often than not, God's children are shielded from unbelief, doubt, fear, and a sense of hopelessness in the face of sickness, difficulties, persecution and or physical harm. We are also shielded from the temptation to sin or to deny Christ, as well as serious error under various, oftentimes difficult circumstances. In this way, Peter offers the church the biblical basis for faithfulness towards God and why we are to hold on to Him as we live in this world. They are biblical truths to cling to with great joy, despite the reality that God's people may face various trials and suffer grief as a result. Now, we must also realize that the trials Peter spoke of were more than likely persecution and not the everyday difficulties that people faced. However, in our context, we can apply the same truths to everyday difficulties, which include unusual incidences that come people's way. And the reason for these trials, which will come, in some shape or form, in varying intensities, at different times, is, according to verse 7, so that our faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus finally returns. Trials bring about two results then. First, they refine or purify one's faith, just as gold is refined by fire when its dross is removed. And secondly, trials prove the reality of one's faith, its depth and certainty. Essentially, Peter contrasted purified faith with purified gold. Faith is more precious, of greater worth than gold. For even refined gold, though it lasts a long time, eventually perishes. It will therefore be valueless in the marketplace of eternity. But true, tried and precious faith purchases, in inverted commas, an inheritance that can never perish. In this way, as mentioned earlier, genuine faith is not only of great value to the one who has it, but it will also bring praise, glory, and honor to Jesus upon his return to claim his own. As we come to an end then, verses 8 and 9 bring us back to the end of our John 21 text, as Peter makes the following statement. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Here is what was said in John chapter 20, verse 29 to 31. Jesus told Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." John ends with these words, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." We have the perfect witness of Scripture about Jesus Christ, God's Son, who gave himself willingly to the death of the cross, so that we might have forgiveness of sin and life everlasting. And so may God help us in our witness as his people. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your death and resurrection. We thank you for forgiveness of sins and new life through the Holy Spirit. Help us to live out our faith in the light of the cross until we finally come to our inheritance that is imperishable and unfading. Amen. And God bless you.